In the past few Sunday mornings, at least for a while, we've been looking at some of the fundamental teachings that are in the book of Genesis or rooted there that have great application for us still to this very day, this very moment. So many of the things that God teaches us from the very beginning and those first few chapters of the Bible, teaching us about our Creator, what He has done and how He has done that, teaching us about marriage, that first God-ordained institution that we recently studied about, that we read about in Genesis chapter 2 and on into chapter 3. Well, this morning we want to look at Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 6 as we see the account of what is often referred to as the fall of man. But what is happening here is the opening battle between man and his adversary, the devil. And the enemy has a victory here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But that should not be the end of the battle, well, for Adam and Eve, as they were the ones defeated here in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. But this also should not represent the final outcome for any of us being defeated by our adversary, the devil. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we want to read God's word as He describes what happened there in the garden at the time of the first sin committed by man. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So there we are introduced to the serpent, and that one that is described as more subtle than any beast of the field. And we see the work of that serpent against mankind there in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, and how man fell to the temptation there. Eve was deceived, and then Adam also committed sin. Well, we have the same adversary, the serpent, as we will a little bit later in our lesson, we'll read that is applied directly to Satan in Revelation 12. That's the one that was working through the serpent in Genesis 3, if that's not obvious. And he is our adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that we are warned against. That same enemy of man that we see there in Genesis 3 is the same enemy of ours right now, this very moment in time. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, that was the adversary that Eve and that Adam were battling and fell to in Genesis 3. But he tells us that we are able to resist the devil, and we're commanded to do that. In fact, he commands in those very words in James chapter 4 and in verse 7, when he says, Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can resist him steadfast in the faith, but we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, because that old serpent is more subtle than any other. And so we want to spend a few moments this morning looking at the wiles of the devil and how he works through his children, and in particular how he uses false teachers, the methods that he has in which he tries to destroy us that were successful in his efforts against Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us we need to be aware of our enemy and how he works. If we didn't notice that in 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, we see it once more here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Being ignorant of his devices will lead to what? To his having an advantage over us. Well, do we want the devil to have the advantage against us? Of course, we do not. So what is one of the very key points that we need to understand so that he does not have the advantage in his dealings with us? If we're ignorant of him and how he works, his devices, then he's going to have the advantage. And so God does not desire that we would be ignorant of his devices. Paul stated that he was not ignorant of his devices. We should not be either. That's one of the points of our study this morning. And in fact, these Corinthians should have been very well aware of his devices. They were being educated on some more of those here. What was chapter 2? What's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 2? It's about that matter that was first raised in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. They had one of their brethren, one of the members of the church there at Corinth, was caught up in fornication. So the devil had overtaken him into sin and now was carrying along the whole congregation because they were not standing up against that wickedness. They were going along with it. That was the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when they were rebuked for not dealing with that evil leaven that was in their midst that was threatening to leaven the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So we see the problem that the church had in verse 2. We see the problem of the individual member of that congregation in verse 1, his fornication, but the church had the problem in verse 2 that they were puffed up about it, did not mourn, they were not troubled by the evil, and they had not put away that evil from among them. In verse 3, he says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I was present among," were present concerning him that had done this deed, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So they were instructed to take action against that sinner in their midst. There are more details that follow to the end of that chapter. But the first problem was that the devil had ensnared them in sin by having them to not oppose what was evil in their own midst. And so then they did receive that letter and the instructions in there. And they followed that. They obeyed that. That's brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When we start looking at verse 4, the Apostle Paul here writing again by the inspiration of God, a year later from what we were just reading in 1 Corinthians, says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." So had they followed the command that they were given in 1 Corinthians 5 to deliver that one to Satan, where they were no longer to eat with him or keep company with him until he repented, they obeyed that. And that punishment, he said, was sufficient. What was the outcome of it? Remember, one of the reasons, there were two reasons that they were given in 1 Corinthians 5 to take that action. Number one, to try to bring about the salvation of that man's soul, his spirit. So that was one of the purposes of that action that the church was to take, was to bring him to repentance. But the other purpose was to preserve and protect the purity of the congregation, to protect the others there from being leavened with that wickedness. And both of those objectives were achieved. Because it says that in verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So that lets us know that that man had repented. So the congregation was protected from the evil leaven, and then the man repented. But now they have another problem. And he says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now they had the problem of not receiving him back when he did repent. So they went, and we see here again how the wiles of the devil, we see how he works, his methods. His devices. He got them first to wink at sin, where they didn't stand against it. Now they've gone all the way to the other side, to when a man who has repented of sin, they won't forgive him and receive him back. What does that show us about the devil? He'll do anything. He will come after us every way that he can. And if we don't fall to one temptation, he's going to come after us another way to see if he can get us to fall to the other temptation. He's going to come after us in every way. That's how he works. Those are his devices. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, where he's warning us again about our enemy and is also teaching us how to overcome him, tells us in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. This is Ephesians 6, 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we can stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there, methodeia is the Greek word, and I probably didn't pronounce it anywhere like a Greek would, but I said that more like we would say our word, what comes from that word in our language. We have our word method that comes right from that Greek word. These are the methods of the devil, his wiles there. And so we can stand against those, but it does let us know he has his methods. He has his devices. He has his methods by which he works. And we're told one of the main characteristics of his methods, his devices, there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, is subtlety. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. Well, the subtlety, that characteristic is what the devil was bringing out through him. That word, that Hebrew word that's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 for subtle, it means cunning. And the Greek word for it, because that same word is used, taking it exactly from that situation of Genesis 3, that we'll see in just a moment in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where Paul was expressing his concern that the brethren in Corinth would be destroyed by the devil by him using that subtlety that he uses. And that word is used there in 2 Corinthians 11, 3. And in the Greek, that particular word, it means adroitness, like trickery. And so that goes right along with cunning. It means the same thing in both languages. And so that's what subtlety is. And the devil is very cunning. He's very tricky in the way that he operates. We just saw an example of that in the way he worked against the Corinthians. And we see that same word used in a number of places in the New Testament. We'll just glance at a few just to see. These are the wiles of the devil. This is how the devil operates, by his subtlety. Here is an example in Luke chapter 20, where he was using some of his servants who were leaders in among the Jews that were coming after Christ, and the way they were trying to entrap him in his words. This is in Luke chapter 20. And in verse 20 of Luke 20, it says, and they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness. And that word craftiness there, that's the word subtlety. He perceived their craftiness, their cunningness, their trickiness. Look at their words there. They're using flattery. They're feigning to be something they are not. They're faking it. They are being complete hypocrites there. But Jesus perceived what they were trying to do. So here they are coming across trying to present themselves as righteous men, being very concerned about the teachings of God and His law, when that is the furthest thing from their mind or their intention. They're only after trying to entrap Jesus so they can accuse Him to the Romans to have Him killed. And so He perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why tempt you me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And He said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And they could not take hold of His words before the people, and they marveled at the answer and held their peace. They had nothing they could say, but we can see how they were operating. Because they were serving their father, the devil, and they were being subtle like their father. And they were using that craftiness. That's what he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. This was something the apostle Paul refused to do. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, "But if it renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness." There's that same word again. He would not walk in craftiness. He says, "Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Would not walk in craftiness with that subtlety. And what goes along with that? Handling the word of God deceitfully. What did the devil do there in Genesis 3? He said, "Has God said?" He starts asking that question to Eve. "Is this what God says?" So he starts off dealing with the word of God. What has God said? "Has God said you may not eat of any tree of the garden?" And then Eve correctly speaks what God had said about that. They could eat of every tree except that one in the midst of the garden, that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were forbidden from eating it or touching it. And the consequence, if they did, was death. They would be separated from God. And so that's what God said. And then what does he reply? What did he reply in verse 4? "You will not surely die." So he handled the word of God deceitfully. He corrupted it. He added the word "not" in there. And then in a very subtle, crafty way, showed her how this fruit looks good. It appeals to the eyes. It's going to taste good. Good for food. And it's going to make you wise like God. So all those things he brought in there in handling God's word deceitfully in a very cunning manner. And how often does the devil come after us in trying to tempt us and just blatantly say, "This is absolutely wrong, wicked, vile, abomination to God, now do it." I mean, that's not the way that he tends to approach us any more than that was the way that he approached Eve. He used subtlety there, and he handled God's word deceitfully, very craftily, and that's what he does. He still works by those methods. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was concerned about for his brethren there in Corinth. Later on in this book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11 and verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That word simplicity literally is the singleness that is in Christ. Well, there's one right way. Just like there was one right way for Adam and Eve to eat of every fruit of the of all those trees of the garden except that one. And it was wrong to eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was singleness there, according to what God had said. Well, the devil handled God's word deceitfully. He added the word "not," corrupted it, and made them of a different mind than to follow God's one way. And he's trying to do the same thing with us. And Paul was afraid for his brethren there in Corinth that the devil was going to do with them exactly what he had done with Eve, in the, using the same, very same methods. He uses a couple of words there, beguiling through subtlety. And it's interesting, those he's quoting from Genesis chapter 3 there, using both of those words that are found in Genesis chapter 3. One other place we see where he's using that word craftiness or subtlety, which is right here in 2 Corinthians 11, 3. So these other cases, like we saw in Luke 20, like we saw in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, where it was translated craftiness, it's that same word there, subtlety, which is the quote from Genesis 3, that cunningness. Craftiness is a very accurate translation of that word, but that's the same word, subtlety. It means the same thing. Well, it's also in Ephesians 4, verse 14, another case of that where that word is used. Ephesians 4, verse 14. But take a mental note there of 2 Corinthians 11:3, where it mentions how he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Well, Ephesians 4, verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Cunning craftiness. There it is. There's that word for subtlety. Once more. It's also interesting that word lie in wait, where they lie in wait to deceive. That word lie in wait there is methodeus, the same word that's translated wiles in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the wiles of the devil. So here they are with their methods to deceive. And that is to have us tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, handling the word of God deceitfully. Do they do it in a blatant manner where it's very easy to see, or do they use cunning craftiness? They're using methods to deceive, using that cunning craftiness. That's what the devil's been doing from the beginning, and he's still doing that. And as he was successful with Adam and Eve, and we know that he's had his successes against us, but what about now and from now and this point forward? We're looking at how we can win the future battles, the present and future battles. That's what's important. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, if we go back there, when Eve had been deceived by Satan and was confronted by the Lord, Genesis 3 verse 13 says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Well, there's another word. So he used his subtlety, and by that subtlety, he beguiled her. That word beguile right there is the Hebrew word nasha, which means to lead astray, which is exactly what he had done. It is very often translated deceive, which is what the New Testament word is. You remember 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 that we read a moment ago, that Paul said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." So that word beguile in Genesis 3:13, subtlety, Genesis 3:1, he uses both those words in his fear for those Christians in Corinth and what the devil was doing with them. So he uses that craftiness, that subtlety. He also beguiles. The New Testament word means to seduce wholly, entirely. That particular word in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, comes from a word that means to cheat. So he tries to lead us astray, to cheat us, deceive us. Those are the methods that he uses, and that's what he did with Eve. There's an example again of that Old Testament word in use in Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9, which the context there is very fitting for our study this morning. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. This is what the devil does and how he does this. Jeremiah 29, 8 and 9. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." So he's warning them about their prophets. They were false. God had not sent them. They were claiming to be speaking for God. They were handling his word deceitfully. And so he said they had, and that was the word that he actually used there in verse 8, about their prophets and diviners. He says they deceive you. That word deceive is that word beguile. So they were being beguiled by the devil through those false prophets. The devil's still using false teachers today like he was using them back then. Again, we see that word in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Paul was afraid that their minds were going to be corrupted from the singleness that is in Christ. Well, the devil's going to try to corrupt our minds from that singleness, that one right way that is in Christ. There's that one straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. The devil wants us to be on that broad road that leads to destruction. And he's going to use all of those methods to try to deceive us, to try to beguile us, to trick us into forsaking and leaving the right road to get on the wrong road. He did it with Adam and Eve. He was doing that also with the Corinthians, he's going to be working against us as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. We have some other examples in the New Testament demonstrating the devil's use of deceit and guile in working against God's people. We're warned in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18 of these methods of the devil, or this particular one here. Romans 16 verse 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." There's that word for beguile, translated deceive there. How? These good words and fair speeches. Does that sound like those ones that approach Christ in Luke 20? Coming out with these words to deceive us, to trick us, and listen to something that is not true? That's what false teachers do. And he's warning the brethren there. He's warning us about the devil using those men, just like in Jeremiah 28, like the devil was using them against the Israelites, like he had done against Eve, and like he's trying to still do against us Christians today. But we're warned about that. That's that very same word there. And you might recall that we mentioned that word to seduce wholly. It comes from a word that means to cheat. Well, it's in the word that's in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it has a prefix added to it that strengthens it, not just to deceive, but fully or wholly to do that. Well, the root word is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, that word to cheat or deceive, where he's warning us there about the way that false teachers will try to work against us. And he says in Ephesians 5 verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." He's warning us again about false teachers, and don't let them beguile us or deceive us with those words. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And here the Lord is bringing up that particular situation from Genesis 3 and what happened there to Eve. And this is quite interesting, that what we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 here, where it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So we see two words. We see the word deceived twice there. Now, the first time it's used about the man, it's that root word, the same one that's in Ephesians verse chapter 5, verse 6, which is apatao, which is the word that means to cheat. That's the literal definition of it. That's what he says Adam was not. But then about Eve, he says she was deceived wholly. It has that prefix to it, X, out of, and so that it strengthens it. It wasn't just that she was deceived, she was fully deceived. Well, that doesn't mean Adam was innocent. I mean, she gave the fruit to him and he ate also. But he ate, she gave it to him, told him to eat, and he followed what she said. That was sin. Eve was deceived, and deceived wholly is the word there. And that's what the devil will try to do with all of us. It's not just that he was successful against Eve, or it's just against women. He tries to do that with all of us. And that's the very point of 2 Corinthians 11:3. And if we're not vigilant, if we're not watchful, he can deceive all of us wholly, all the way, and cause us to forsake the right way and have our minds corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness that's in Christ. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, a chapter that has its very subject of false teachers, those servants of the devil, and how they are attempting to corrupt us. In verse 14, he says, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart have they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." So we see a lot of the wickedness and evil that's present still in our world today, and is even getting stronger. And a lot of the characteristics of them. And there's certain things here that deceivers, the very ones he's warning us about right here in this chapter, as well as these other passages we've already looked at this morning, these servants of the devil, and how many will tell them that we cannot cease from sin? How many of them will tell us in their ways that it's really okay in a manner to do certain evil things to a certain extent? And there are all kinds of ways in which the devil will very craftily deceitfully handle God's word to beguile us. And if we're unstable, if our soul is unstable, we'll be beguiled. But if we are vigilant, if we're on guard, and we're aware of the Satan's devices and his methods, then we're going to be looking for ones that are being crafty, ones that are going to be subtle and deceitful in their words and in the way they handle God's word, and then we can resist that. But we can cease from sin. We don't have to continue to fall to the devil and to his methods. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, here's a command from God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that is a basic fact that's being stated there. We can't love the world and God. We cannot serve two masters. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. The same principle is being taught right here. We can't love the world and God. If we love the world, we don't love the Father. And so in verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, if we're questioning, well, what is the world? If he says we can't love God if we love the world, does it behoove us to know what the world is? And we might be thinking it's restricted to all these sinful things. It includes all of that. But notice what he says in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we need to do God's will. And anything past what is the will of God and serving directly serving God, we need to put that away. And those include those methods of the devil there, just exactly what he successfully used against Eve by his subtlety in beguiling her in Genesis 3. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's still using all of those things to try to destroy us like a roaring lion today. And we need to be aware of all of those devices and wiles that he uses and to resist those. We do have some more that we want to study on this subject that we want to continue with, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But at this time, we want to encourage anyone that is here that is not yet a Christian. Well, if you're not yet a Christian, then you have been wholly deceived. You've been beguiled by the devil up to this point. You've been following him. You've been ensnared by him, by your adversary. But now, having heard God's word, do you believe what God has said? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is his son? He is. And he has provided for the way out of that snare for you. He's provided the way for you to have forgiveness of your sins. If you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, immersed in water, Acts 2 verse 38. And then, from that point, we can put on that whole armor of God and battle against him. And we can resist him steadfast in the faith. But we can't do that if we're not a child of God. So if you need to become a Christian this morning, we're encouraging you to repent and be immersed in water, baptized into him for the remission of your sins at this time. If you are a Christian, if you have been beguiled by the devil, if you have been deceived by him and you need to repent of those things to be right with him again, this is an opportunity for you to do that, because we don't want any of us to be at the end of our lives to be defeated by him. We need to stand up, put on the whole armor of God, and resist him steadfast in the faith and be able to stand against his wiles, because through God and his armor we can. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, in whatever way you're subject to it, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand together and sing.